All right, look with me in Romans chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." We're going to talk about that in a minute. "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Look at verse 14. This is what we're going to talk about. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." All right, let's ask the Holy Spirit to just minister to us this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word today. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? For the last few months, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. In chapter 7, we discovered one of the most curious chapters in the New Testament. Paul talks about the frustration of religion, always trying to be good, but never good enough. All of us who want to live for Jesus can relate to Paul's cry of frustration in Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Maybe the problem is highlighted by the fact that in Romans 7, Paul uses the words I, me, and my dozens and dozens of times. It's the frustration of trying to beat sin in our own strength. But we find that curious Romans 7 is a setup for glorious Romans 8. In Romans 8, Paul shows us how we escape the frustration of religion. It's through the liberation of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times, more than any other chapter in the New Testament. Today, I want to talk about these words in Romans 8, 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." You know, for a long time, I never really realized all the beauty, all the meaning, the power in those words. I grew up in the heyday of the charismatic renewal, and people in those days were always talking about feeling led. Feeling led was sometimes an excuse for spontaneous and bizarre behavior in church. I felt led to do this. I felt led to... We had a woman who brought a stepladder one day to worship, for crying out loud, and set it up in her seat and got on the stepladder because she felt led to be closer to God during worship. Feeling led was sometimes an excuse for neglecting some Christian duty or discipline. I don't feel led to go to church today. I don't feel led to tithe. I don't feel led to participate in the body. Feeling led was sometimes an excuse for a bad decision or even outright disobedience to Scripture. I felt led to quit my job. I felt led to date him, even though he isn't a believer. I felt led to move in with my girlfriend. Finally, my old pastor had all he could stand. He couldn't stand no more. So he actually brought a lead pipe to the pulpit with him one day. This actually happened. And he said, for those of you who are waiting to feel led, I want you to come up at the end of the service and touch this so you can feel led. Beloved, we never have to wait to feel led to obey the word of God. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Here's what those words do not mean. They do not mean that we can follow every whim of our flesh and blame it on the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the precise opposite of what these words mean. Paul doesn't even mean here that the Holy Spirit gives direction for our life decisions. The Holy Spirit certainly does do that, but here in Romans 8, Paul means something else. The leading of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 is his leading us out of bondage to sin and into the beautiful freedom of holiness. The Holy Spirit leads us in killing sin in our lives so that sin doesn't kill us. Looking at Romans 8, I see three ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, and I want to share them with you quickly this morning. Three ways that the Holy Spirit leads us. First of all, the Holy Spirit leads us into freedom from sin. The Holy Spirit leads us into freedom from sin. The opening lines of Romans 8 are some of the most inspiring in the whole Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. What do those words really mean? What is the law of sin and death? And what is the law of the Spirit of life? And how does it liberate us? Well, the law of sin and death is what Paul describes so depressingly in Romans 7. It's a spiritual principle that is fixed over all of humanity because of Adam's fall. The law of sin and death is bondage to sin. It's the inevitability of sin. Sin is unavoidable for us. Sin is inescapable. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Paul describes the law of sin and death this way in Romans 7. He says, so I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, Ben and Jerry's is always right there with me. Oh, I mean evil. Evil's right there with me, making me a prisoner to sin. And the wages of sin, of course, is death. The consequence of sin is alienation from God here in this life and forever in death. Maybe we could talk about the law of sin and death like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is a scientific principle that keeps us all bound to earth. We are all unavoidably subject to it. If I were to leap off of this platform, I promise you, you would see the law of gravity in action. I can tell you from experience because it's happened and not on purpose. The law of sin and death, likewise, is a spiritual principle that keeps us all bound to sin. We are unavoidably subject to it. But the law of the Spirit of life is another principle at work inside of believers that eclipses the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life is freedom from bondage to sin. It is supernatural empowerment not to sin. Sin is no longer a foregone conclusion for us. Sin is avoidable. It is preventable. It is escapable. Paul explains that this is possible because on the cross, Jesus was a sin offering and he paid in full the penalty for my sin. When I am united with Christ by faith, sin no longer has any claim on me because the debt has been satisfied, so it has no hold left on me. How many people here are subject to the law of gravity? Let me see. All of you. You are all sitting in your seats. You're not floating around on the ceiling, bumping up against the ceiling. You're all subject to the law of gravity. How many of you have ever escaped the law of gravity? Okay, how many people here have ever flown on an airplane? Let me see your hand. If you have flown on an airplane, you have escaped the law of gravity. What happened to you? How did you leave the earth and fly 35,000 feet up into the air? Well, there is another scientific principle that eclipses the law of gravity, and that is the law of aerodynamics. That is the law of lift. Nature abhors a vacuum. When the foil of an airplane wing is propelled by an airplane engine, it creates a vacuum and a new law overpowers gravity. The law of gravity still exists. It's still there, but the new law eclipses it. And that's precisely what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. The law of sin and death, like the law of gravity, keeps us all bound to earth. It keeps us all down. But in the life of a believer, there's a new law, the law of the Spirit of life, and it overpowers the law of sin and death and enables us to rise above it. Propelled by the Holy Spirit, we are able to soar to heights that were never before possible for men and women. I love the words of the old Easter hymn, "Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies." The law of sin and death is still present. It is still right here. It is still just as powerful as ever, but it can no longer hold down those of us who have been liberated by a higher law. On your way in this morning, you received an airplane. That's what's in that little package that you got on the way in on the door. I want you to take it home. I want you to put it together. And I want you to just put it somewhere, wherever maybe you do your devotions or put it on your work desk or somewhere where you can just take a look at it and let it remind you of this glorious truth of Romans chapter 8, that because of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you are free not to sin. You are free to avoid sin. You're free to resist sin. You're free to rise above sin. You are free to beat addiction in Jesus' name. You are free to be sexually pure. You are free to be honest and ethical and integrous. You are free to speak wholesomely. You are free to be a peaceable person and not a rage monster. You're free to be thoughtful and not self-centered. You're free to do what pleases God. You're free not just to keep the letter of the law, but to fulfill the whole spirit of the law like Jesus did. Now, beloved, the Spirit that we have received is the Holy Spirit, and he is eager to lead us into holiness. Does he lead us in our relationships? Yes. Does he lead us in our careers and business decisions? Yes, he does. Does he lead us in day-to-day life? Yes, he does. But where he really wants to lead us is into Christ-likeness so that we're ready for heaven. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us in becoming a new creation. In Romans 8, verse 9, there are many titles in Romans chapter 8 for the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting study. If you read through these verses, just take a read through and look at all the different titles that Paul gives the Holy Spirit in these verses. In 8, 9, he calls him the Spirit of God. Those words appear in Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep and began the work of creation. And so the Spirit of God hovers over our spirit man, and he recreates us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new mindset. He gives new spiritual life to our bodies, which were dead in trespasses and sins. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us by strongly influencing our minds. Under the law of sin and death, our minds are oriented away from God and onto ourselves. Paul says that under that law, our mind is governed by what the flesh desires. And what does the flesh desire? I think the biggest thing is autonomy. We want the freedom to do whatever we want, whenever we want, and we don't want anyone to tell us any different. What does our flesh desire? Pleasure. Comfort, power, control. But under the law of the Spirit of life, our minds are oriented away from ourselves and they're oriented towards God. Our mindset is governed by what the Spirit desires. And what does the Spirit desire? submission to God, service to God, pleasing God by doing His will, giving God the glory that is due His name, praising Him not only with our lips, but with the obedience of our whole lives. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we stop thinking about the everyday business of life. We don't stop thinking about our relationships. We don't stop thinking about our family, our careers, our finances, our health, the goals that we have in life. But the predisposition of our minds is to please God and to bring Him glory in everything that we do. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us during moments of temptation. Paul says that we are led by the Spirit in putting to death the misdeeds of our bodies. His words recall how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the strength to withstand the enemy's temptation. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the on-the-spot wisdom to withstand the enemy. And the Holy Spirit does the same for us. When we are tempted, the Holy Spirit gives us clarity of mind to identify the enemy's deception that's confronting us, and the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to say no. Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out for you." How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us by being our personal tutor in the subject of Jesus. In Romans 8:9, another title that Paul uses for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is an expert on the person of Jesus. They are part of one another. They belong to one another. They have been in fellowship with one another for eternity. And do you remember what Jesus promised us? He said, "I'm going away, but I am going to send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will be in you, and He will remind you of everything I said." The Holy Spirit is our personal tutor in the subject of Jesus. He is always right here with us so that in every situation that confronts us, we instinctively know in our heart what would Jesus do. He helps us to know the right thing to do, and He gives us the strength to do it. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Three ways in Romans chapter 8. Number one, the Holy Spirit leads us into freedom from sin. Number two, the Holy Spirit leads us into intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit leads us into intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit is the means by which we personally experience God's love for us. It's His presence inside of us that helps us to feel loved by God. I put it this way, the Holy Spirit's like a great big warm bear hug from God. In Romans 5:5, Paul says that God lavishly pours His love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence inside of us, is love. We feel loved by God. We have love for God, and we feel God's love for others flowing through us. In Romans 8:15, Paul says that the Holy Spirit leads us into a dynamic prayer life in which we experience the same connectedness with the Father that Jesus had. Paul says that through the Spirit, we cry out, "Abba, Father." It's striking to me that in a letter to people in Rome, Paul uses an untranslated Aramaic word, Abba. Aramaic was the language of the local people in Jerusalem. It was the language of Jesus. Even though there were many Jewish believers in the Roman church, they didn't even know Hebrew, let alone Aramaic. They were Greek speakers. And yet, Paul puts in this untranslated word, Abba. Abba was Jesus' unique way of addressing His Father in prayer. Before Jesus, no one ever addressed God as Abba. No one would have ever dared. Abba, Daddy, was the Son's own personal address of intimacy and connectedness. It belonged exclusively to Jesus. But then Jesus invited us to pray, calling God Abba. He said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, Abba, who art in heaven. When the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of adoption, enters into our hearts, he generates a cry to the Father using the same address that Jesus used with the same effect. A few thoughts about Abba. One thing I find is that Abba is a cry of informal intimacy. Abba is a family word. It's something you only use around the house in the presence of family. It's not really appropriate for outsiders. In our family, probably like yours, we have all kinds of little pet names that express our affection and our connectedness to one another. Denise and I have pet names for our kids. We have pet names for one another. We won't go there. We even have terms of endearment for our parents. My kids called Denise's dad Papa. So Denise and I started calling him Papa too. Even my mother-in-law took to calling him Papa. And somewhere along the line, probably when we were in the Berenstain Bear stage of reading, it became Papa Bear. It's affectionate. It points to his position as the head of our den. So one night the phone rang and I saw on the caller ID that it was a phone call from Ontario, and my father-in-law is the only one who ever calls us from Ontario. So I answered the phone, "Hello, Papa Bear." Only it wasn't Papa Bear. It was Pastor Dan McCauley calling from Ontario, and he said, "What?" I was so embarrassed. You see, that kind of affectionate talk, it belongs just to our family. It belongs just in our house. And that's like Abba. It's a term of endearment that expresses our affection and our intimate connection with the Father. It belongs only to God's family. It belongs only in God's house. That's not to say that we shouldn't use Abba in public. Jesus did, but it means only we can use it. It's natural for us to address God that way, but not for those who don't know him. Do you ever notice how some people address God in prayer? It's as if they're trying to impress him or ingratiate themselves. Eternal God. Omnipotent God. Almighty Creator, King of the universe. You know, they use language that only describes God's transcendence because there's no intimacy there. But in Christ, we are sons and we are heirs by faith. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and we cry out to him in informal intimacy, and the Father turns his ear towards us just like he turned his ear towards Jesus. Jesus said, "Abba, I thank you that you always hear me." The second thing about Abba, it's a cry of childlike dependence. Abba is the language of babies and toddlers. It comes from the most basic syllables of Aramaic, Abba, Baba. In English, our babies say da, 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 da. You know, it's an interesting fact, but as early as 3 or 4 days after birth, babies develop a cry melody that matches the language and especially the distinctive speech patterns of their parents. Linguists have studied this phenomenon around the world, and they've discovered that babies immediately begin to match their cry to the sounds of their parents' language. So if your baby's crying is driving you crazy, just remind yourself that he's just repeating back to you how you sound to him. It's also interesting that a mother is uniquely tuned in to the cry of her own baby. She can hear her own baby crying from far away. She can distinguish her baby's cry in a room full of crying babies. Now, I think that a good way to test that out would be for you to sign up to help out in the nursery downstairs. You become a nursery worker, and then you can see week after week the beautiful phenomenon of a mom identifying her own baby's cry. But the Spirit of the Son in our hearts creates a distinctive cry within us that is childlike in its dependence on the Father. And the Father's ear is attuned to our cry. He can hear our cry from far away. He can distinguish our cry from all the other cries in the world. John said, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that he'll give us what we ask. Hebrews says, let us approach God's throne with confidence that we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus said, in that day, in what day? In the day when the Comforter comes and abides within you. He says, you will no longer ask me anything. I'm telling you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. One final thing about Abba. Abba is a cry of urgent desperation. Paul isn't the only one who dropped the Aramaic word Abba into a letter to a Greek audience. Mark did the same thing when he was writing his gospel. In Mark 14:36, Abba was Jesus' cry in the garden the night that he was handed over. Abba was Jesus' cry in his most difficult hour. Abba was his cry when the weight of the whole world was on his shoulders. Abba was Jesus' cry in the midst of deep sorrow. Abba was Jesus' cry in the midst of unbearable anxiety and stress, in the midst of physical suffering. Abba was his cry when his closest friends were indifferent to his needs, when there was no one there to help him. Abba was his cry when he was all alone in the darkness. Abba was Jesus' cry in the face of cruel betrayal. Abba was his cry on the night before his trial. Abba was his cry in the face of death itself. Beloved, may God give you grace. In the most difficult hour of your life, you have a cry. Abba, in the midst of deepest sorrow. Abba, in the midst of your suffering. Abba, in the midst of anxiety and stress, in the midst of devastating loss, in the midst of your loneliness, when your friends have let you down. Abba, in the midst of betrayal. Abba, in the midst of divorce. Abba, in the midst of your sickness. Abba, in the face of cancer. Abba, in the face of death itself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the brokenhearted. You have a Father, Abba. He's not occupied. He's not aloof. He's not unaware. He's not uncaring. He's not unfeeling. He's not angry. He's not far away. He is right here in your heart. And the Holy Spirit inside of you gives you that blessed assurance. It's not a coincidence that Paul and Mark dropped the untranslated Aramaic word Abba in their letters to Greek-speaking audiences. It's because their readers were already familiar with it. You see, Jesus' prayer language became the prayer language of the early church too. When they prayed, they addressed God as Abba. And the Holy Spirit leads us to do the same. Had such a beautiful time in Nepal. Just the most explosive services we've been in. But before I left on the last day, I came home with a lovely stomach bug gift of Nepal. And 7 days later, I still am not free from it. But on my last day, I asked everybody in Nepal if they would pray for us. And they would pray for Harvest Time Church. 7,000 people. I have a clip of it. I'll bring it and show it to you on the screens in the next couple of weeks. 7,000 people praying for phase two, praying for our new building and for God's help to complete the new building. But you know what just blew my socks off? When they started to pray, they called God Abba. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Three ways in Romans 8. He leads us into freedom from sin. The Holy Spirit leads us into intimacy with God. And finally, the Holy Spirit leads us into childlike trust in God. Worship team, you can come help me. The Holy Spirit leads us in childlike trust in God. The Holy Spirit changes the way that we perceive God. He changes the way that we relate to God. We no longer live in fear, but we live in loving confidence. The law of sin and death, like the law of gravity, it keeps us bound to the earth. It keeps us bound in fear. But the law of the Spirit of life overpowers that old law, and it causes us to rise above it. We no longer are fearful like slaves of their masters, but we are trustful like sons of their fathers. You know, when my kids go to bed at night, they go to bed in peace. They're not afraid of an intruder at night because they have a father who locks the doors. They have a father who sets the security alarm. They have a father who would give his life if he had to, defending them. When my kids awaken in the morning, they never awaken in the fear that there will be nothing to eat. Our twins have been under our roof for 5,400 days, and there has never been a single day that there was nothing to eat in our house, although there was once or twice that the milk was sour in the morning. Why? Because they have a father who works to provide for them. When my kids head out the door for school, they never leave in fear that they're going to be cold. Why? Because they have a father who has provided warm clothing for them, even though they don't like to put it on. When they return home from school, they never grasp the door handle in fear that they're going to find themselves locked out, because they have a father who has provided a home for them where they belong. When they come to me with a need, they never fear that their need will not be met. If they're hurt, they never fear that I won't do everything in my power to bring healing. When Christmas morning comes, they never fear that there won't be nothing under the tree for them. Come to think of it, my kids have it pretty good. How much better then do we all have it as children of Abba, our Heavenly Father? The Holy Spirit within us assures us that we are His children. The Holy Spirit within assures us that He belongs to us and we belong to Him, an unbreakable family bond. You know, Paul uses the metaphor of adoption in Roman society. To be adopted was even better in some regards than to be a blood child. A Roman father, if he was displeased with his own natural born son or daughter, had the power to put that son or daughter to death. He had the power to disown that child. But if a Roman father adopted a son or daughter, he was bound by law. He could never disown that child. The Holy Spirit within us assures us that we have a Father who's a good, good Father. He's a provider. He gives us a permanent home. He's given us a family. We have security in this scary world. I don't want to jump ahead, but a few lines down in Romans 8, Paul says, "What shall we say then about the hardships that we're facing? If God, Abba, be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son to save us, but offered him up, how will he not also give us all things we need?" We don't have to live in fear like those who don't know Him. You know, Jesus said that the pagans, they live in fear. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we do? But not us. Because there is a new law at work inside of us, the law of the Spirit of life that causes us to rise above fear and live in childlike trust. Let me close with one final thought and we're done. We're going to pray. To be led by the Spirit implies a responsibility on our part. It means we must respond to the Spirit. We must follow the Spirit. We must obey His promptings. The Holy Spirit empowers us to soar above the law of sin and death, but we have to cooperate with Him. Paul says in verse 13 of Romans 8, "You by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's a partnership between you and the Holy Spirit. The law of aerodynamics does not cancel the law of gravity. It supersedes it. But if someone removes himself from the conditions of the law of aerodynamics, the law of gravity will immediately kick in. This past year, we laid rest to two great heroes of the faith, Joe and Evelyn Tomei, our friend Carla Bonsignori's parents. Joe and Evelyn were great builders of the kingdom of God. They built many churches and ministries. They were a great help to us when we were in the planning stages for phase two. At Joe's funeral, one person after the next got up to speak about the impact Joe had made on their lives. But Joe was also the pilot of a small plane. And one person got up and told how Joe took him up one day, and all of a sudden, mid-flight, the passenger door of the plane flew open, scared the liver out of him. And then the next person stood up and said he also went flying with Joe, and the passenger door also flew open mid-flight. And then another person, and after the funeral, several more shared the same story. Now, I don't know whether Joe just needed to get that plane door fixed or whether he just liked to play a trick on his friends, but I'm glad he never invited me to go flying with him. Listen, an airplane will help you escape the law of gravity, but you have to stay in the plane. Otherwise, the law of gravity will immediately take over again. Beloved, for every one of us who are believers in Jesus, there's a new law at work inside of us. It's the law of the Spirit of life. It gives us wings to soar, but in order to stay above, we must stay in the Spirit. We must allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. We must submit to the Spirit. We must yield to the Spirit's promptings. When the Spirit pricks our conscience, we have to follow His lead. We have to partner with the Spirit in prayer. Next week, I'm going to talk about the Spirit helps us pray. We have to partner with Him in prayer to stay connected to the Father like Jesus was. There is therefore now no condemnation for we who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. May God give us all the grace to soar. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus a great big praise in this place today? Come on, give Him a good praise today. You know, just before we close our service and we go on with our Sunday and begin a new week, I would love us to just spend one more time worshiping the Lord together. And I want to pray. I want to pray for you. I want us to pray together. And I would love, I don't want to embarrass anybody. I know we have guests with us today. But if you're willing, I would love for you to join me here at the front so we can just spend a moment in His presence worshiping and praying together. If you're willing, would you step out of your seat? Come join me at the front here. If you're coming down, I want to invite you to come all the way down so that those coming behind you can find a place to stand. There's a little chorus we sing here. It says, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Come on, let's lift it up. Let's worship. Let's pray together just before we leave today.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, but I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, but I am a child of God. I've seen, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Into the sanctuary, I just felt a word from the Holy Spirit. And this is not to heap condemnation on anybody in any way, but simply an encouragement from the Spirit. So I was walking into the sanctuary, I heard the Holy Spirit say that maybe there's someone here and you've been flying with the airplane door open. The law of the Spirit of life gives you power to rise above. But you have to follow the Spirit's leading. He wants to lead you into holiness. He wants to lead you into freedom from sin. He wants to lead you into intimacy with the Father. He wants to lead you into childlike trust. Don't fly with the plane door open. Just yield to the Holy Spirit. Would you lift up your hands? Would you lift up your faces? The prayer language of the early church was Abba. Would you just call out on Abba this morning? Would you just call out on him, Abba, Father? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father, we love you. Abba, Father, we worship you. Abba, Father, we praise you. Abba, Father, we magnify you. Abba, Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you that we are your children. The Holy Spirit gives us that assurance. The Holy Spirit gives us that confidence, that security, that peace. Abba, Father. Abba, Father, lead us deeper into childlike trust in you. Abba, teach us how to just rest in you and trust, Lord. Abba, I pray that the burdens that we carry, that we're not meant to carry, Lord, that we just roll them onto your shoulder. I want everybody to listen to me. You are not your family's provider. God is your family's provider. He provides through you. He gives you the opportunity to work. He gives you the ability to work. But God is your family's, and some of you have been carrying a burden. You haven't been living in childlike trust. You've been living like it all depends on you, and you've been living in anxiety, and you've been driven by fear. I don't know what Wall Street's gonna do. Doesn't matter. There's an economy in this world that supersedes the economy of the United States of America. It's the economy of the kingdom of heaven. God wants you to give up that fear, and that, you know what? That fear, it holds you back from giving. Holds you back from giving God what is due to him. You don't give because you're afraid there's not going to be enough. God wants you not to live in that fear. He wants you to live in childlike trust. Come on, lift up your hands. Come on, would you just call his name Abba? Abba. Come on, just say, Abba, help me to live in childlike trust. Help me to live in childlike trust. Help me to rest. Listen, that doesn't mean we're lazy. It doesn't mean we don't work. It just means that we don't live driven by anxiety. It means we live in faith and we live in trust. Come on, just say, Abba, you're my provider. Abba, you're my source. Abba, you give me the opportunity to work. You give me the ability to work. All my blessings come from you. Come on, listen to me. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. Come on, lift up your hands. Say, Abba, lead me into intimacy with you. Lead me into intimacy with you. Let me be connected to you in prayer like Jesus was. Abba, lead me into holiness. Abba, lead me into freedom from bondage to sin. Lead me into the beautiful freedom of the liberty of sons and daughters of the Most High God. Abba, help me soar. Come on, would you say that to him? Abba, help me soar. Help me to soar. In Jesus' name. Come on, give him a good praise. Would you sing with us? I'm no longer a slave.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.